Good morning, everyone. It's a blessing again to be here this Sabbath day. And again, we want to thank everyone for worshiping with us. God bless you. And good morning, Fellowship Baptist Church, as well as friends of the ministry. I know that all of us have had our fill when it comes to sickness and death and what we've seen around us. And now the new drama of forced vaccination, the mandates, and very nerve-wracking, definitely challenges the faith at times. I've caught myself this week saying, it's a sin to worry. It's a sin to worry. And reminding myself that I have to acknowledge that God is sovereign and acknowledge that He's still in control. As wild as things have gotten, this is definitely not a quiet time. I know we've all gone through times in our life where things are uneventful. There really isn't much going on for a couple weeks or a couple months. I really long for those times again. But every day, and I know it's been for you also, is a new crisis with the health system, the political system, and unfortunately for Christians, the religious system. And we know that as Christians, a denomination doesn't save us. A particular church doesn't save us. Jesus Christ, who's alive and well and on the throne, that's who saves us. Our salvation is a person, and we're grateful for our great King Jesus. We know that He's still in control. This judgment that we're going through as a nation, it had to come, as well as the other nations around the world. We've become too arrogant. We're at risk of actually making ourselves extinct, especially in developed countries that are so rich and wealthy and have so much, to have all this extra time and resources and to decide to not have children and then to break God's law and fund a huge underclass of people who in the past would have been placed in jail or executed. We actually fund them so that they can have more children. So Christians are believers in eugenics. God teaches eugenics in the Bible. But our government and our society has it completely wrong. We have a bleeding heart and cry for the serial murderer, serial killer, or the serial rapist. And then we have no heart for the traditional family or for victims of crime. So things have been turned upside down. But God will straighten it out in His own time. And all these idols that we had, whether it was entertainment, the health system, the school system, it's all being torn down. And we should have shut down public schooling, government schools 50 years ago, 60 years ago. But we didn't. We're living with the consequences, as well as allowing health care to adopt the values it has, and then we wonder why many of them are hurting us and hurting our families and not helping us. Even pagans had it right with the Hippocratic Oath, the first principle that Hippocrates taught, the first principle in natural medicine was ancient medicine, thou shalt do no harm, you don't hurt anyone. And even the Hippocratic Oath, there was laws against abortifacients, things used to kill the unborn, and all that's been thrown out the window. But we have to remember as Christians that God's law is there. So whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, Christian, pagan, it doesn't matter. There's a law that if you follow and observe, it will be better for you. And it won't necessarily lead to your salvation. But if you honor God's law, He'll honor you. That's the way life is built. And Christians have forgotten that. And we're going to see from the story we're going to continue to read today, when it comes to Gideon, we see the same cycle. The parents, the grandparents, they don't remind the children how blessed they are and what God has done for them. They're not taught how to live, most importantly as people, not just how to get a job, but how to continue the Christian culture and society that we have. And just like ancient Israel, Once the older generation that has seen God and knew God passes on, the new generation doesn't know God. Now, I have great hope for this younger generation. I believe because what they've seen since the 1960s, not everyone, but many, these children have seen their grandparents become perverts and blaspheme God and His law, and they've seen their parents do the same thing. So this younger generation that everyone is so down on, 18 years old and younger, I believe God can do a new work with them. And that's what all of us long for, is for our children to be more faithful than we are. Not have more money or be able to take more vacations, but to love God, love their neighbor more than we did, so we get to see them, of course, in heaven again in glory. And we're going to see, and that's the title of today's sermon, The Curse of Polygamy. When we see the breakdown of the family, it leads to great violence and the downfall of a nation. We're going to see that Gideon, for all his faithfulness in resisting one type of temptation, fell into another. And so we have to be on guard for that. So we'll go through that today, the story of Gideon and his son Abimelech, or Abimelech, which literally means son of the king. We'll go over the text today and get some lessons from it. But first, let's pray. Almighty God, the great and living God, we're so grateful, Lord, that especially in America, we still have these freedoms for now to worship on Sunday, to be together as your family on the Sabbath, to call on your name. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to protect us. We pray, Lord, that you use your people in a mighty way to continue to give witness in this wicked and perverse generation. We pray, Lord, that as our nation continues to crumble and break apart, that you would keep your people strong, that we would learn the lessons we need to learn from your Bible and from our history as Christian people. And just like we had to do with Rome and many other empires, when this thing falls apart, we can rebuild it in your name. And as you told us, Lord, that should be our goal, that we ask for it to be on earth as it is in heaven, and for your name to be hallowed and your son to be honored and the king's law, Jesus' law, to be honored. We pray, Lord, you give us this wisdom. I pray, Lord, today that my words would be instructive and that no pride would be in my words, that they will glorify you and the Son and the Holy Ghost only, in whose name we pray, amen. So today we're going to work through the end of the book of Judges, chapter 8. We're going to finish it up. And you're going to see why I broke it up in a curious way. Sometimes the way your Bible breaks up chapters and verses, it was a human invention. It's not perfect. They take away from the flow of the book. But if you remember from last week when we were studying, we're in chapter 8. We stop reading at verse 28. And you're going to find out the reason why today. The main subject for the sermon is what happened to Gideon when he made that terrible mistake that many powerful men make, and that's in having too many wives. And any man, any nation where polygamy is followed, there's always violence and resentment and bloodshed because there are mixed loyalties. So God doesn't give us a warning against these things for no reason. Now, in America, many people would think, well, we don't have polygamy. But of course we have polygamy. We have a worse kind of polygamy. Polygamy through divorce and remarriage. And I'm not here to throw stones at people. And I'm not perfect myself. But we need to read God's word honestly. And God will work with you if you look back on your life like I do and admit the mistakes you made and teach the next generation not to do that. So God doesn't have a problem with someone who's repented of drug use or alcohol abuse, or maybe you are a money junkie or just a wicked person in some other way. You had some idol in your life. That's not the problem God has with you. God gets angry when we have a group, especially in the church, that have had these problems and claim to have repented of them, and they don't even teach the new generation that it's wrong. So who is addicted to drugs and struggled with it and doesn't teach the younger generation not to do drugs? And same thing with our sexual habits. Many of us come from families, multiple husbands, wives, divorces, remarriage. That's fine. You're forgiven in Christ when you come to Christ, but you need to teach the younger generation that that's not ideal. That's not the way it's supposed to work. So God gets fed up with his people when we no longer call it like it is and teach it the way it should be. So if I recovered from an alcohol addiction, being a drunkard, God forgives me when I repent, and he gives me the strength to overcome that sin. And now I teach my children not to fall into that. So it's the same thing with this polygamy problem. At least in ancient times, with the polygamist, he was responsible for his wife and children. Now, people just have sexual relations, you know, shack up with everybody all over the place. People have former spouses and children all over, sometimes in all 50 states. And society can't last like that. The bill is going to come due. And we can't all pay for everyone else's children and broken marriages. It won't work, and it's not. And that's one of the main reasons why our nation is broke. It's not some deep conspiracy all the time. Yeah, we have a dirty banking system and terrible tax system, but we loved it. They gave us money on tap so we could feed our sins. We're paying for it now. And we're going to see that Christian men and women, but especially Christian men, because we're supposed to take the lead. If you want to have dominion, if you want to lead a constructive life for the Lord, you have to be faithful when it comes to marriage. And this is something that needs to be addressed. So we're going to learn some things today. We're going to see why polygamy, this whole situation with multiple children from multiple women, is such a problem, and how it destroys nations. And that's why nations that are Muslim, for instance, and still some nations in Africa that practice the polygamy always collapse. And that's why the West, as we get away from traditional marriage, you know, it used to be you married your high school sweetheart for a while. We had a good run there. But you married early. People were married for 40, 50, 60 years. Well, those days are gone, and people are polygamists here now, and we will not recover economically because we've destroyed the family. Now, why would the government encourage things like this? Because when there's a strong family, especially for believers, and that builds a strong church, that's a firewall against the controls of the government. That builds an independent people. That's what we had. So, of course, whether it's the government or the entertainment industry, they want a sinful people that have a broken family and look outside to satisfy themselves. Sinful men make good slaves. And that's why if you want to escape slavery, if you want freedom, which was the American dream was not buying a house, it was living free, then we have to embrace the gospel again. America and the West, any nation that embraces the gospel, you're embracing freedom, because you build habits of following God's natural law, and it brings strength to the community, and only that way can you have family. So I'm going to touch some topics today, and I'm always honest, and don't be offended. Be faithful. Love your children enough, your grandchildren enough to say, look, I made this mistake. I don't want you to make it. How sick and twisted that we have a nation today, even people in the church, that just because they're embarrassed of something they did in the past, which, by the way, if you're a Christian, you're forgiven for, and you don't need to talk about those things and get into details. But they don't even teach the new generation to stay away from that wickedness. But they defend it and condone it. And that's the difference between the modern church we have today and the church in times past. We've always had sinners, including myself. People make mistakes. We've done things in our past we're ashamed of. But we didn't defend it. And we said that whatever God called ugly, we said it was ugly. And that's what we need to get back to again. So let's read in Gideon. And starting at verse 29, reading in the book of Judges, this is the end of Gideon's story. And we're told, and Yerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. So we see at the end of Gideon's life, 70 sons, that's just a figure of where we see what Gideon did. So if you remember, and this is the first point in the sermon, after Gideon's faithful action of not accepting the nation's offer to be their king, he falls into grievous sin. Gideon showed restraint in his lust for power, but not for women. So we see Gideon married multiple wives and bore the curse of polygamy. So this is the beginning of the downfall of Gideon and then eventually Israel. Now before we get on Gideon and say, well, he was lustful, he had these wives, everyone's different. So you might not have fell into the sin of marrying the multiple women, but you might have fell into the sin of grabbing that power. So we see that all of us have certain strengths and weaknesses. We need to know what they are and flee temptation. So you might be someone who never had a problem with alcohol and you can be around those things and give witness, and that's fine. If you're someone who has had a problem with alcohol in the past, don't put yourself in harm's way. And this goes for my money junkie friends, my money worshiping friends, those with gambling problems, whatever it is. Avoid that sin. If it's something that you weaken, there is no shame in running away from it. But Gideon couldn't get away from this. He acted like pagan kings, even though he denied the kingship. And this was the kiss of death for him. Once you have that many wives, there is no way to be a leader for that many wives, let alone for your children. So this sets the stage. And that's why we're calling this the curse of polygamy. Every person that has gone down this path, no matter how faithful, whether it was King David or Solomon himself, the wisest man in the world, if you get into relationships with multiple women, especially in marriage, and start having different children, you're setting the table for warfare in your family. So if you love your children, if you love your wife, you don't want to get involved in this polygamy. Whether it's ancient polygamy or the new one we have today, polygamy through divorce and remarriage. And if you've been caught in that, fine. Teach your children, the multiple children you might have from different marriages, teach them to do better themselves. That it's not the productive way to do things. And it's fine. We all make mistakes. It's fine. So that's the first point. This sets the table for destruction. And as we continue, we see, and that's why I cut it off there, because this Abimelech, the son of the king, is very important. We're going to see why. So we see in Gideon, this starting at verse 32 in chapter 8 still, and Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father, and Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who hath delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown unto Israel. So, once again, we see an unfaithful group. And this is the second point in our sermon, is God's people, as usual, forgot about his grace and mercy towards them. The older generation did not properly train the younger generation. They blasphemed God and his law. Not the thing you want to do. So we see this, that this is a problem in our own nation. The church doesn't study its history. And we don't teach our children what God brought us through. Our children feel no connection. And because we don't remind the new generation of what God has done for us, that they didn't just appear out of thin air, and the nation they live in, and all the rich tradition they have, that it came from somewhere, they need to be taught. And more importantly, they need to be taught about the King, Jesus Christ, and his law, and what he expects from them. And when we don't do this, we lose them. So if you love your children more than just teach them how to get a job or how to dress to look attractive, you'll teach them what the Ten Commandments are and how Jesus broke that down to the two greatest commandments. And you'll speak to them about Scripture and the way we need to follow the Lord. If you love them, that's what you'll do. Because they can get a job, they can be successful in the world and lose their soul. And actually live a horrible life, even though they're financially successful. So we need to get back to basics. Speak to our children. Remind them what God has done for us and what he'll do for them. And it's the most important job for the older generation. Not to just enjoy your pension and take vacations and play golf and think that you've made it. When your children know God, and your grandchildren know who God is, and you're faithful in your witness, that's when you know you're successful. Not how many vacations you take or how nice the pension is looking. And it's very difficult. And once your children get older, if they choose a way of wickedness, it's not on you. You know, everyone becomes an adult. And they have their own walk with God. So I'm not convicting people that have tried to raise their children in the Lord. And they've fallen away. The world has gotten their hooks into them. But you stay faithful. And like the prodigal son, that son or daughter, through faithful witness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, can come back to the faith. But that's what we ought to do, is make sure the new generation does not forget who God is. And boy, if we ever needed this message in this nation, it's definitely today. We have expunged the Lord Jesus Christ from our whole society, and we're reaping the whirlwind. And actually thought we could have freedom apart from the gospel, as we're all getting one or two or now three vaccinations, and we have to wear our masks and follow all these rules anyway. So it's not a good thing to forget the Lord. It's a disastrous thing. And the main thing is to keep reminding your children who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So we see that from the polygamy that Gideon engaged in, the table set, Abimelech will show up in the story again. It won't be pretty. And we see that God's people of forgetting him again. And we're going to go through this cycle again in the book of Judges, even after Gideon delivered them. And they were so disrespectful and forgot the Lord and his ways, they didn't even respect Gideon's family anymore. And that is the line, their father is the one that delivered them from bondage, that God used to deliver them from bondage. It didn't matter. They just forgot everything. So we're now going into verse 9, and we're going to see what happens with Abimelech. And we're going to see this curse of polygamy, having rival wives and rival children, how it translates into real confusion and real violence later on. And we're told, starting at verse 1, Judges chapter 9, and Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, I remember that's the other name for Gideon, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. So here we see the rivalry. He's going to scheme against his half-brothers. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons. So he hired a mercenary army of wicked guys to carry out this plan against his brothers, the other sons of Gideon, but they were not from the same mother. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So what Gideon was able to resist, his son couldn't. And Abimelech took the title of king. But we're going to see, as we speak about in our outline, this is illegitimate and it won't last. So the curse of polygamy continues in the lives of Gideon's children. Abimelech illustrates why godly men were supposed to have one wife. The rivalry and broken families caused by polygamy cripples a nation. Abimelech embodies this rivalry and kills all his half-brothers to become an illegitimate king. And this is why the Gospels warn us. If you want a man to be able to handle authority in a godly way, he needs to have one wife. And this is spelled out in the pastoral epistles, Titus and Timothy. It's repeated. A man who is not disciplined enough to have one wife and one set of children from that wife is not equipped to lead the church. In common sense, if a man can't lead a church, how can he be equipped to lead anything else? And that's why we always think, and unfortunately, even the church, even these, you know, quote, evangelicals, whatever that means anymore, they think these wicked men who've had multiple wives and children from different wives are all of a sudden going to turn into wonderful politicians and be faithful. And unless they're truly repentant and born again, it doesn't work that way. So stop trusting men and trust the Lord. And we see this, if you turn with me, the 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is not something I'm making up. Although polygamy was allowed at times by the Lord, or a better word for tolerated, this is the ideal. The first qualifications for a man to lead a church, we're told, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Great. You want to lead the church? Wonderful. Well, guess what? You have to follow God's law. There are qualifications. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So, the first ingredient, right after being blameless, meaning you're a person who you have a clean life now, you need to have one wife. Then down the line is something like teaching. So even though someone might be a gifted teacher, and the way they read and teach the Bible, more importantly, if they haven't been the husband of just one wife and they can't lead their family well, no matter how well the guy teaches Sunday school or how wonderful his sermons are, he's disqualified if that's not a situation where he's the husband of one wife. So this is not something I came up with. This is from the beginning, Adam and Eve. This is the way God designed it. For men and women to have dominion, it's one man and one woman taking on the world in Christ's name. And God will bless that. Now, if you haven't done that, and you've repented of that, that's fine. Teach your children, your grandchildren, to do that, to be faithful. We have insane things being taught to our children. The modern opinion, whether you talk to some dirtbag, psychiatrist, psychologist, their counselors at school, the magazines, disgusting things like Teen Vogue, teaching them how to have perverted sex, telling young women they should have 20 or 30 sexual partners before they choose the right one. I mean, it's insanity. All they're going to choose is which sexually transmitted disease they want to have and which bum they're going to be forced to marry because they've had so many partners. And same thing with the men. They're sleeping around, you destroy your credibility, you're only going to be sick and broke at the end. And even worse, in having children with these different women, you'll have angry children, and you'll contribute to the destruction of society. So if you've been doing it, stop, admit it's wrong, just like any other sin, and teach your children to be better than that, to follow God's law and what He wants them from them. So that's the situation that we're in. And the last point we want to make, because polygamy is something that was in the Bible, but not the type that we're seeing here. In the Bible, at most, two wives were tolerated by the Lord, but never the multiplication of wives. The king of Israel himself was forbidden from taking multiple wives. So we know men, especially in ancient times, died in warfare. They died much earlier. Women internally, not externally, but internally, are stronger than men. They live an average of 7 to 8 years longer than men. So when you take warfare into account and you take the longer lifespan of women, obviously there are more women than men at most times in a society. And there were times where a man might take a second wife. And it wasn't, most of the time it wasn't for sexual reasons at all. It was for a type of security, to keep a family line going, or for a widow, to not be left without a male to represent her. And at most, it was two wives that were tolerated by the Lord. Never this 3-4 wife concept. The Mormons are doing the devil's work when they used to marry, these multiple wives, these sister wives, shows and disgusting things that are on TV, saying that, polygamy is in the Bible. That's what we're practicing. No, you're a Christian living more like a Muslim. Three wives were never permitted in the Bible. Two wives were barely tolerated when need be. And there was a penalty for those who had two wives where you weren't even fit to leave the church. So no, it's not a good practice. Was it tolerated? Yes. If a man becomes a Christian and he comes from a background of polygamy and he has two wives, is he supposed to dump one and desert one set of children? No. He can have those wives and those children. He can't lead the church. It shows a weakness to have multiple wives like this. This isn't my opinion. This is what the Bible says. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21 with me, and I'll read it to you. I know some of you are shocked. People like to hide these verses sometimes, even pastors. I don't know why. God's word is God's word. And God deals with what he has. And he has a wicked group many times. And he allows for certain things even if they're not ideal. So this was with the rights of inheritance with the firstborn. Well, I'll read it and then I'll explain it. So we're told, if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be born hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. We shall acknowledge the son of the hated, for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. So if a man had two wives, and he had a favorite wife, and he had a wife that he really didn't wish was his wife anymore, and the wife that he didn't like, that's where the firstborn son came. He still had to honor the firstborn son. He had to follow God's law and give the oldest, who was supposed to be the most mature, the double portion. He couldn't discriminate against him just because it wasn't his favorite of the two wives. So we see that what times in Israel, men had two wives, but it's not the ideal. And we'll see that even for the king, things like this were forbidden. And God always warned his kings, you're not to behave like the Gentile kings. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll see this warning, because you'll hear people say, well, there's polygamy in the Bible. David had multiple wives. Solomon had even more wives than his father. Yes, and it caused bloodshed and tragedy. They broke God's law and they paid for it. We have it, as they say, black and white, the letter of the law. Let's read it together. Verses 14 through 17. God wanted men that were able to lead his people. And you can't lead people effectively if you're undisciplined in your personal life. And especially if you have a problem for lust and multiply your wives. So this was God giving Moses these words for the people to obey. Before Israel had a king, God being God knew they'd eventually want a king, and he laid down these rules for the king. One rule for the king and one rule for the common man. That's what makes God's law beautiful. Look at what the Lord says. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So for the Hebrews to pick a king, it had to be one of their own people. We still practice this today in America. We carried on this tradition. This is common sense. For someone to be president, they have to be a U.S. citizen. And that's why we have birth certificate controversies. People want to know where they were born. You had to be born in this nation to lead this nation as president. You have to be one of us in a civic nationalist type of way. Anyway, so this is a smart practice. But then God warns the people regarding the king, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he shall multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So he can't have a lust for power, or women, or money. So when someone tells you, oh, polygamy was in the Bible, you're right, it was. You're absolutely right, friend. And it's always a disaster. And David and Solomon were breaking God's law when they had these multiple wives. Now Jacob, when he was tricked and given a wife that he didn't ask for, and then worked for a second wife, these are one of those times where it's tolerated, okay? When Jacob went on to have, any other wives or concubines, now you're progressing into sin. But that's different than what David and Solomon were doing. And polygamy, even though it has to be tolerated by God, and I have people ask me, people have a high opinion of themselves. So they'll say, well, why would God tolerate these men? Look, they had multiple wives. And my answer is, why would God tolerate me with my particular sins or tolerate you? Because he loves us and he's working with us for our salvation and in his plan. And again, you know, none of us are perfect. And that's why when I'm preaching to you, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you. I have the same weaknesses and struggles. So what we do, we work for the Lord, works of righteousness, and we push ourselves to be faithful. And even when we fall short, especially a lot of us that have come to the Lord later in life, it's okay. Of course you weren't living for the Lord. You made some horrible mistakes. Be a mighty witness like Paul. Just admit that what you did was wrong. Teach about God's righteousness. And don't do what the modern church does today. You're ashamed of your sins, so you make them okay. And you hate the younger generation that you teach them that these sins are okay now. And that's why God is smashing the church. God has always had mercy on sinful people. He is not merciful to sinful people that hate their children and grandchildren and teach them that a wicked lifestyle is okay, or that the mistakes that they made is okay. And again, that's our goal. So we see this curse of polygamy in this part of Scripture. It never, ever works out well. And many of the rivalries that we have today in our families are from this. So if you want to start the healing process, speak to your children, your grandchildren. If you're in this situation, let them know, yes, you know, we've made mistakes. You're not a mistake. But the relationships we've had, we could have done it God's way. It should have been better. And that's what we wish for you. And that's how we break this curse of polygamy, guiding our children, our grandchildren, teaching them that divorce is not okay. And when you find someone who is a Christian and faithful, get married. Don't wait. It'll work out. And it's amazing how we're being told to continually wait for marriage. And the divorce rate is horrible. It's gotten worse. As people have married later on in their lives, the divorce rate has gotten worse. Meanwhile, the divorce rate was 80% less when people married right out of high school. You know, let's stop with this worldly wisdom. Let's go back to God's wisdom. Let's have our children, our grandchildren, married when they meet someone faithful. And the younger, the better. And they grow together and they have a history together. And teach your sons especially to stay with the wife of their youth the way God commanded. And if you're going to have someone lead over you, especially a pastor or a minister, don't excuse polygamy through divorce and remarriage. Even if he's a wonderful guy and a great teacher, you'll pay for it in the end. Stick to God's law, and it always works out. May God bless us all today. Amen. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you continue to be with us on this Sabbath day. We pray, Lord, for a day of peace. We pray for peace in our homes, in our community, and in our nation. We pray, Lord, that you would protect us until we meet as your little family for prayer time and Bible study this Wednesday. And we always thank you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless everyone. Go in peace. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day.